All right, we'll pray and we'll get started here. All right, let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
There's two handouts. One is from the commendation of the dying that we talked about last time. That would have been 2 weeks ago. We're going to finish that up probably tonight. And then there's another handout that says pastoral care of the dying, handout two. So those are right there, right behind Rebecca. So we'll be looking at those. So today we're going to finish looking at some things with the pastoral care of the dying, tying some of that up, at least in regards to some things with accommodation of the dying and some other parts of pastoral care. And then next week with Holy Week, we're not having Sound Words Academy. We still have church at 12 o'clock and 7 o'clock on Wednesday, next week of Holy Week. That's the service of corporate confession and absolution. So it's a confessional service where we do a general confession of sins, and then we come forward and then kind of do the individual absolution up at the altar. So that's that service next week, but no Sound Words Academy. Then after that, for 2 weeks, Pastor Belcher is going to come, and I'm going to go down in the basement. And I'm just going to run around down there. That's just what I'm going to do. But he's going to come up, and we're going to talk about the Christian kind of living in view of death, and kind of the somewhat of the art of dying as a Christian and things. Then when I come back, then we're going to start then looking at funerals and things pertaining to the confession of the Christian, even in death. We'll look at, and then that's when, if you have those one books, we will use a fair amount of that. If not, we'll have hymnals too that we'll look at the funeral service. And that's going to take a few weeks. We'll talk about the funerals service. We'll talk about the committal service. We'll talk about like hymnody and things all pertaining to those, and that should kind of finish us up as we then get in through April and May. So that's kind of the game plan. So, you know, next week after we come back, it'll probably get messed up all over again, but that's okay, right? You know, at least makes you sound like you know what you're doing when you have a game plan. So that's what we're talking about.
Do you have any more of those books?
Yes, they're in the church office.
Okay.
Yep. So yeah, if you still want to purchase one of those, you can have one for free, or there's a donation too that people have been giving here. Well, we still have those in the church office. And then other handouts too, if you need any of those, you can just contact me. I can print off those for you or send you hard copies of those as well.
You could just email them to me.
Oh, okay.
Because I could print them.
Okay, sounds good. So last time we were looking at the accommodation of the dying and some things pertaining to that. And since that time, I did the accommodation of the dying in the meantime, and kind of it's always, I was thinking about that as I was going to be with Linda. She was nearing her time, she was coming to an end in this side of heaven. So we looked at some of the passages, and you remember when we were talking about pastoral care of the dying, there were certain things that we keep in mind as the focus. The sure and certain hope of the resurrection, and when we talk about the hope of the resurrection, it's not just wishful thinking, there's certainty in it. Hope in the New Testament, as it pertains to the resurrection, as we looked at when we looked at like 1 Corinthians 15, is always sure and certain. To have the hope of the resurrection is to know that it will happen. It's not if, but when it happens. So that's what we talk about with that. There's also this proclamation of Christ and his suffering for us that we'll see in a minute as we look at the Passion account, and the benefits that we have in that, and then the consolation of that, of God's preservation and care amidst of all that as well. So we've been seeing some of those themes as we've been going through the commendation of the dying. So we'll look at page 90, if you have that in front of you, and then there's more copies over there. But as we're turning to that then, I didn't print this off, I just wanted to read a little thing just to you. There is a, my doctoral father, my advisor for my PhD dissertation, the guy's written on like every topic about the Reformation known to man. And I was looking up something earlier about pastoral care, like during the Reformation and Lutheran pastoral care, and lo and behold, he wrote an article all about this. And so it was interesting as he was talking about right after the Reformation, and there's accounts of people, how the pastors would minister to them when they were dying. So in early Lutheran pastors. And so I was going to read you this little snippet here. I had it. Let me see here. So here's the main... Lutheran preachers in the second half of the 16th century pursued the basic themes just of... Let me jump back. Okay. So the comfort, peace, and hope gained from God's care, comfort, peace, and hope given by Christ's resurrection, and the bestowal of the promise of resurrection through his word in both written, orally preached, and the sacramental forms. So these became the chief focus of pastoral care of Lutheran pastors right after the Reformation. But the resurrection and the comfort and peace and hope given by that was really kind of a key part of that. He also kind of mentions just some other things along the lines of kind of their preaching of funerals, but I'll bring that back up when we talk about the funeral service and the content of what a funeral sermon is and what a funeral sermon isn't. I think that's a worthwhile thing as well. Okay, so here on page 90 then, as we look, last time we're going through the commendation of the dying, and we looking at, in John 10 we saw Jesus say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So a key theme then of, as we've seen in our study of death and dying, of God's care and God, those promises of God laid before us, even as we're dying, that no one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hand. You know, this is where the doctrine of election comes into key play as well, that even before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be saved, simply by his grace alone. And that as we lay in this life, taking our final breaths, God has redeemed us, God will preserve us, and God takes care of us, right? That's what we lay before us. So, you know, last week, I was right by, you know, a dear saint, and reading this very verse, and we were and preaching this very thing, you know, of this care of God, even in the midst of death. Psalm 31, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Right, that we pray that in the compline service, too, in a few minutes that we pray. You know, I mentioned last time to notice the themes of death and resurrection and compline, the prayer at the close of the day. So each day, then, too, as we live this life, we think about our dying and rising in new life, you know, and as a baptized child of God, but rising each and every day. And then in the evening, as we think of the sun going down, we think of our own death, of going to be, you know, to lay down in the sleep of death, but yet rising again in the morning. So there's kind of those themes that we see in compline, but we see, you know, some of these things as well. "But into your hand I commit my spirit," right? Jesus, we think about Jesus too, you know, as he is suffering for us. "I will give you rest," from Matthew 11. So then, John 3:16-21, on page 91, this text laying before us that God loves us, and the manner by which he loves us is sending his only begotten Son to die for us. So laying before us the gospel. You know, so this pastoral care, and I about forgot, Ron, you had something to share too. Did you want to share that? Yeah. Okay, yeah, go ahead. I'll drink coffee while you do this.
Hopefully I can get through this. This is from 2017 with my mother. She was 95 years old and had a really rough last year. And I think I took her to the emergency room 4 different times throughout that year. And she eventually, well, the last 6 months of the year, she had to have 24/7 care. She basically needed somebody to cook and clean and you know, put her to bed and shower, just pretty much everything. So she really had a rough life. So we got all the way to Christmas, and she doesn't want to come to our family Christmas, which is, if you know my mother, you know, that's not a good time. So we had our family Christmas, and I went up to visit her afterwards, and I said, are you doing okay? And she's like, well, I asked her if she wanted to go to the hospital, and she never wants to go to the hospital, and she says yes. So I took her to the hospital. This is Christmas Day, and left her overnight, and she was better the next day, day after Christmas. I thought, well, you know, whatever they did, it's gone fixed it. And then I came back the next day, and she had really, really gone downhill overnight. They had her on some kind of breathing machine, like a CPAP. So she, it was a full mass thing. So she really couldn't speak, and she could hear us. And so this was like Wednesday. And I called one of my brothers. I said, you think you ought to come and visit? So he came that night, Wednesday night. So by Thursday morning, she's not in very good shape at all. And I mean, she's on this breathing machine, and they're talking to us about hospice and that kind of stuff. Anyway, Pastor Kearns comes midday, right around noon, and does the accommodation of dying. And I'm not kidding you. I had a daughter that's she was there as a nurse, and came no more and walked out the door. And my daughter says, she stopped breathing. And I'm pretty much convinced that when he said the amen, she was done. That was all that she needed to hear. And so anyway, it was quite an emotional experience at the time. And just one last thing, that we didn't find this out till later. I didn't know it. When we had the family visitation, she passed away on December 28th of 2017, and her dad passed away on December 28th of 1977, and her mom passed away on December 28th, probably 67. I know they all ended in 7, so I'm a little worried about 2027. Yeah. Anyway, it was quite the experience, and we really appreciated Pastor Kearns doing that for us.
Yeah.
You know, and I went through almost identical the year later, but I couldn't get my mother's pastor to come out and do. Mm-hmm. He said there is no such thing in the Lutheran Church. It's only in the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's there.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Ron. Yeah.
Thanks, Ron.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's one of those things. I mean. The Word of God has definitely a calming effect on us too, as we think about that. I mean, there was one time a lady that she was near death, and she was very agitated, and I was doing wasn't doing this exactly, but I was doing some other resources, reading some scripture with her, reading some of the Psalms and some other passages. I mean, just that calming effect of hearing God's Word too. There's something to be said for that as well. All right, so right after John 3:16. Through 21, I mentioned last time for you guys to think about this and see what thoughts you have. Why is there that big reading from Matthew's gospel, Matthew's passion account? Why do we hear about, as we're dying and taking our last breaths in this world, why do we hear about Jesus dying on the cross? Why would we read that passage? And it has a fairly long history of being a part of pastoral care to the dying. Johann Gerhardt talks about this often. Yeah, Martha.
I'm just thinking that Jesus died for our sins.
Uh-huh.
And to be reassured of that,
mm-hmm.
I think is very important at that time.
Yeah.
As it is any time.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely, sure. You know, our Lenten series this Lent, we've been going through the suffering of Christ. What's been the theme? The suffering of Christ is for us, too. That we
following in His footsteps.
Right.
Christ died all.
Yeah.
I mean, when he was a sinner.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Marked as one with the ashes on ashes.
Yeah. Sure.
Footsteps.
Right. Yeah, so think about that. So we think about the suffering of Jesus for us, what he endured, but here is our God who even went into death. Even our God went into death for us. So even as we enter into death in this life, we're going someplace that even God has gone. Even Jesus has entered into this. But this is where then gets back to that theme that we see death as the enemy, but remember what about it as the enemy? It's the what? The conquered enemy. So even as Jesus entered death, he destroyed death. So even as we are facing our own death, to hear of our Lord entering into death, we see it. We see even our victory in that. We see our redemption. We see his suffering that he endured all for us and the victory that we have. So we hear about that. So Johann Gerhardt will talk about this. Martin Chemnitz, some too, of this hearing the passion of Jesus. And, every Good Friday I try to listen to St. John's Passion. I have it running. Or when I'm writing, like this year I'm not preaching on Good Friday, so Pastor Belcher is. But when I'm writing my Good Friday sermon or whatever, I just love hearing, Bach's St. John's Passion, and you gotta listen to it in German, because then it's holier if you do it that way. Sounds still, it's actually, German can sound beautiful too. Just the commentary of that, of the suffering of Jesus, but yet the proclamation that's all through it, it's wonderful. So then after then, the Passion of our Lord, then we have his resurrection next. So typically what I do in the commendation of the dying is, I told you after each one of these readings, the way that I was taught to do this is I, like almost after every single reading and psalm reading in this, I preach to the person. And even before, so like before this passion account, I'll say, such and such, here's what your Lord endured, even as he entered into death for you. And your Lord who entered into death emerges victoriously. And this is what you have. This is what he's given to you. Hear these words and know that Jesus has died for you on the cross. He suffered for you. And you have eternal life because of what he did. Listen to this victory that you have. Just keep preaching over and over again. As we face our own death, the devil likes to... I mean, the devil's a liar, and he's also an accuser, and he likes to place before us the accusations that we're sinners. But what Jesus does is he says, you're right, we are sinners, but here's the redemption that I've won for you. Here's the forgiveness that you have. Here's the life that you have. So, yeah, are you a sinner? You are, but you are forgiven, and you stand with the Lord who is the resurrection and the life. So then after that, then too, we hear, the grave cannot hold our Lord, but yet here is what happened on the third day, and then we hear of the resurrection. And so just as Jesus is risen from the grave, so too, know this is what awaits you, even as you will rise from your grave, that your Lord gives you this same resurrection, this same victory, this same life. And then know what awaits before you, then before the throne of God, as we hear from Revelation chapter 7. I mean, just, these are, so scripture, these aren't just then, I mean, we know this well, we're good Lutherans, that these aren't just nice stories, but these are actually our redemption being told to us and given to us. That this is for us. The death of Christ is for us. The resurrection is for us. This image in Revelation is for us. And we're there in that image. We looked at that a few weeks ago. We're the ones standing around the throne. This is, I after the resurrection, I think this is where this is. And here, with palm branches in their hands, the sign of victory, and just all of this stuff. And then at the end of the readings, then, what do? We confess the faith that God has given to us. So in a sense, our amen is also this faith that God has graciously given to us. We confess the creed, the baptismal creed, right? The Apostles' Creed is the baptismal creed, the creed that we say daily in the morning and in the evening. And so we confess that. And then now, then there is the litany of the dying. We pray to our God and Father. Sometimes if you have copies up for the people who are there with you, you can pray it responsibly, or oftentimes I just pray this whole thing myself. So you can see, the litany on page 94. We pray specifically for the person. We start off, you know, from all sin, from all evil, from all suffering, by your incarnation, by your cross and suffering, by your death and burial, by your resurrection and ascension, by the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, all of these things in our Lord's life that he has done for us, that is our confidence before the throne of God, that we have a place there, that we have life because of Christ, that you deliver your servant from all evil and from eternal death, that you forgive all his sins, that you give him eternal, that you give him refreshment and everlasting blessing, that you give him joy and gladness in heaven with your saints. And then we have the Agnus Dei, Christ the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So then, now then, there's a prayer then that concludes this, and it harkens us back. Remember when we talked about, towards the beginning of this, about the causes of death, and we talked about sin entering into the world, you know, after the devil, and God breathes life into Adam, and God is the God of life. So look, notice the language of this prayer. Almighty God, you breathe life into Adam and have given earthly life also to name your dear child and servant. With faith in your power to heal and save, we commend him to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So even as God gave life to Adam, the first man, God has given life to this person, and we commend then our loved one to the Lord of life, the Lord who gives life. The Lord who gives life even in death. So when we commend somebody to God, even in their hour of death, we're not just commending them to some Joe Schmo or even some doctor. No, we're commending them to God who gives life. You know, when somebody's dying, you give them to the one who gives life. When their loved ones died in the Gospels, they brought them to Jesus because he raises the dead. So as our loved one is dying, we take them to Jesus, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then, praying the Lord's Prayer, there's a blessing on 95. Go in peace, God the Father who created you, God the Son who redeemed you, God and saved you with his blood, God the Holy Spirit who sanctified you in the water of holy baptism, receive you into the company of saints and angels to await the resurrection and live in the light of his glory forevermore. There's a similar kind of a prayer at the committal service as well, this blessing. So you think about then how many times, so the name of God is placed upon us in the waters of our baptism. The name of God has been placed upon us countless times in the divine service. The name of God is something that we bear, the triune God, you know, who's called us by name, and he also blesses us even in death. You know, that as we're commended to him, so also he gives us his blessing. And then we have the Nunc Dimittis. You know, I've mentioned before, you know, when you sing the Nunc Dimittis on Sunday morning after receiving the Lord's Supper, you can think about then when you go to your death, it's just as you're going to the Lord's Supper. You've come into the presence of the Lord, and now you go to the Lord's presence, as with that hymn. And then there's the stanza 3 of Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, which this is the last part of. Is it St. Matthew's Passion or St. John's Passion in Bach? Anybody remember? Maybe Bethany. I can't remember which one. I think it's St. John's Passion. So after they lay Jesus in the tomb, right, and the Passion, and they, you have the whole story of this. It ends by singing this. You know, Lord, let at last thine angels come. Right. It's this image of the resurrection, and too, that God will awaken us from death. So Bach used that. Martin Schalling is the hymn writer. So we'll come back to that hymn when we talk about funeral hymns. But that has a long history in the Lutheran Church of being used around death and even in funerals. So oftentimes then too, and I did this last week too, I sing this. So we sing. So even as somebody is dying, we sing. And it's a wonderful thing. So then, should death occur, the following prayer is said. And, O God, the Father, fountain and source of all blessings, we give thanks that you have kept our brother such and such in the faith. So now then, after the person has died, what do? We thank God. We actually thank God that God has preserved the person in the faith and now taken him to yourself. Comfort us with your holy word. Give us strength that when our last hour comes, we may peacefully fall asleep in you through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then the blessing. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, too, that some of this you can kind of extend out. So, like, you might do the combination of the dying, and then so then I'll come back the next day or any number of days, and then there's other resources, like, you'll read some of these scripture passages again, but in this little pastoral care companion, then there's other ones for ministering to the dying. You know, so there's many of the Psalms, other scripture passages that you can keep kind of stretching that out, you know, and keep hearing that word of God over and over again, and just because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and it's in His timing when He does so. You know, Ron, you were talking about your mom after the amen, and I mentioned a few weeks ago, too, I had that instance. One time I said amen at the combination of the dying, and the guy sat right back up, too. You know, so that was different. That's the only time I've ever had that happen. But so that pastoral care of the dying that we see, those themes of the hope of the resurrection, we see the Lord suffering for us, we see the forgiveness of our sins, we see, you know, the confidence to die in Christ. We see the Lord's preservation and care in this. We see, you know, just we're surrounded by these promises of God constantly. You know, so the pastoral care of the dying is all about giving Christ to God's people, Christ who is the resurrection and the life. So that's the combination of the dying.
When do you start that with the dying person accommodated? You know, when do you?
Typically, I do it is when the person is very near death. Yeah, I mean, like we said a few weeks ago too. It's something that you don't always get the opportunity to do it. It's just another means by which we can hear the word of God and pray. And I like to do it with the family gathered around too. Yeah.
I feel like with my mother, Pastor Russ came and did this accommodation of dying.
Yeah.
It will always be so close to me. And I feel like it's just as special and meaningful. It's like the Saturday vigil, the Easter, in many ways to me. But my mother, when I called Pastor Russ and I said, you know, I'm not a nurse. She was at home. I was in total.
Yeah. Keep doing it.
And I didn't know at that time my mother knew that he'd even been there, but she didn't realize that.
Yeah.
So, but it really is such a beautiful and meaningful.
Yeah, it's yeah, absolutely. It's one of those things that you know, I mean, right now we're just kind of looking at this, but like when you actually are facing death or the death of a loved one, you pay attention very closely to those words.
Exactly.
And you cling to those things. And, you know, so it's quite something to be with God's people. And, I was going to say something else with that. What was that? Oh, yeah. Kind of a lot of it. I mean, there's something to be said in all of this. Call the pastor, right? That's the thing, too, is that, you know, like, one of the things, as weird as this sounds too, this is one of the things you sign up for as a pastor. At least, you know, as much as, sorry, Ed, like the council meetings, those I could do without, right? You know? But you sign up to be with the person dying. You sign up to be, you know, those things. Or like next week is busy, but it's Holy Week. That's like that's the Super Bowl for pastors, Holy Week is, you know? I mean, this is, it's fun, it's tiring, it's exhausting, right? But these are what you sign up for. You want to be there. It's draining, you know, being with the guy. I was with Linda in the morning doing the combination of dying. Then I was with somebody else who was dying later, you know, who's dying of cancer, and it drains you. But it was a good day. Like, you got to preach Jesus to people who are dying, and that's wonderful. Yeah, Mark, were you going to say something?
Yeah, we did this. My mother, there were 30-some people there.
Yeah.
All the kids and grandkids.
Sure.
You know, and some of us had been there for hours, and a lot of grandkids and spouses were still coming in. And Pastor Lang got there, and she was very, very weak. Hadn't said anything. You know, her breathing was so irregular, everyone looked like it could have been his last, but we got to the Lord's Prayer. She said that out loud. Mm-hmm. And then she was gone.
Yeah.
And you could almost feel her spirit leaving.
Excuse me. Yeah. It's, well, it's remarkable, too. Like, I've been with people, you know, and families, and they don't say anything, and then you start getting to the Creed and Lord's Prayer, and they start speaking this. I mean, it's just, it's wonderful. I mean, you know, or you'll see them, you know, just, it's amazing. Like, you teach, like, the confirmation students, there's a reason why we memorize these things. It's important. It's not just, you know, because, as I said in a sermon, we're sick and sadistic. There's a part, I mean, yes, we are, that's true, but you think about that, you know, there's a, even in, you know, as we're nearing this, the end of our life, that God preserves us in the faith, and to pray the Lord's Prayer, yeah, I mean, it just, I don't know, or even the liturgy, too, yeah, all kinds of stuff. There's just so many things with that, but yeah. So
I was with my mom from March of 17 till she died in April of 18. And one day I asked her, I said, what is your favorite prayer? She started saying the table prayer. And I said, Mom, that's a table prayer. And she says, let me explain it to you. And she said, when we say, come, Lord Jesus, we're asking Jesus to come to us. Be our guest in our heart. And I had never, and that has made a whole...
Yeah.
You know.
Sure.
We did the Lord's. We did everything every day. I was, you know.
Yeah.
I sang hymns to her, but she could always say the Lord's Prayer with me.
Yeah.
Always. We did morning and evening both, and she could always say the Lord's Prayer.
Yep.
It's an experience.
Yep. All right. Any other closing comments on the commendation of the dying? All right. So kind of keep that in mind, too, and then when we in a few weeks come to the funeral service, you'll see some of those themes pop up again, and we'll talk about some of that more. So there's a cohesiveness to all of this, right? I mean, Jesus, yes, of course, right? But we see a cohesiveness. If you look at that other handout, I put two things on there. The Pastoral Care of the Dying handout, too. This is a recently published book by... what's his name? Hang on. Arnold, Pastor Arnold. He used to be a pastor in the Kansas City area. Now he's in St. Louis, a village in Ladue. That's where the Smiths, their daughter and her husband, this is their pastor. He has his doctorate of ministry, and he did this book on visitation. But he has a section on visitation to the sick and the dying. And I just wanted to read a couple of things on this that I think this... I just like how what he says. I think it's helpful. And then I'll show you what else I put on here. So pastors know that they will visit the sick and the dying. The sick and the dying know and expect that the pastor will visit. No other situation is perceived as more crucial and necessary than caring for those who are closest to heaven. You know, one of the things that that as pastors we get often is we'll get. You know, if sometimes the chaplains at the hospitals, which that's an interesting thing in and of itself, but they'll come to us and they'll thank us for visiting people. And we'll look at them like, okay, you know, it's just, you think it's a given that pastors would go visit people in the hospital and people dying, but that's not always the case. You know, that's one thing you'll see the Roman Catholic priest doing it and the Lutherans, we do it, you know, those things, but not always the case. For this reason, pastors are employed into action as soldiers with boots on the ground to battle the forces of evil that create despair in the hearts of sufferers during these great times in need. Pastors have the greatest weapon at their disposal, the gospel. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. The sick and dying often wonder about the relationship between sin and sickness, especially when illness comes early in life. Why am I suffering like this? What did I do to deserve this? The devil is quick to deceive sufferers and trick them into thinking that somehow self-righteousness would have saved them or that God is vengeful and vindictive. These are lies. Christians live in a sin-filled world and have fallen, imperfect bodies that are susceptible to all sorts of disease or injury. Pastors do not visit to give answers to these questions. They visit to share the comfort that God promises through the mercy of Christ. I think that's spot on, right? We're not there to give answers. We're there to give Christ. Why is the 20-some-year-old dying of cancer? I don't know. But here's what we do know. Here's Christ, right? The problem of suffering besets those who despair over sickness and death. This is often the core spiritual malady pastors encounter at the bedside of the sick and dying. "I don't want to die, Pastor," whispered Eva as she lay almost motionless in her hospital bed. Eva was 15 years old and already a seasoned veteran at fighting bone cancer, which rendered her legs useless. "I'm so angry with God about having cancer, and now I'm worried he doesn't love me anymore. Has God rejected me? Will I still go to heaven?" At that point, she knew she was not much longer for this world. Heaven did await despite her fears. The sweet nectar of the gospel was spoken to her as she was reminded of God's active participation in her sufferings and his blessed promise to save. Nothing was more vivid for her than receiving into her mouth Christ's Holy Communion for the second time in her short life, the first being her confirmation just weeks prior. She could taste with her tongue and with her faith that God is good. She directly encountered her Savior who suffered for her. God showed Evie just how much he still loves her, despite great fear brought on by the misbelief that God had rejected her. The gospel was mercy in action, the assurance of heaven to come for a young girl amid more suffering than many of us could ever imagine. Evie, I don't know how you'd say the name, went to heaven the next day. I can't wait to see her again in the resurrection. So for the sick and dying, suffering cannot be avoided. Therefore, the problem of suffering must rightly understood in order to treat the soul properly. So that's a key distinction too in pastoral care to the dying, right? We can't avoid suffering, but how do we as Christians suffer? That's an important question. And unfortunately, the existence of suffering has often been regarded as the absence of God's favor. And I have met people who they've been taught that. I did my institutional field work in a nursing home in Fort Wayne, and there was this woman who was suffering from a debilitating arthritis where she couldn't sit up. And one of the things we were assigned as part of our field work in seminary, this was my first year of seminary, was just to go and visit people in this nursing home. We were assigned to a congregation, and we were assigned to this nursing home, so I was visiting her. Her name was Lorna, and she, when I first visited her, she just was telling me what was wrong with her, and she was like, "Well, I mean, God doesn't love me." I was like, "Well, Lorna, why doesn't God love you?" "Because I have this disease." She was taught, she came from a Pentecostal background, that the reason why she was suffering is because she didn't have enough faith and God didn't love her. That's why she was taught that by a pastor. So I visited her more and more, and we started going, she asked about what a Lutheran is. And so long story short, she ended up, my fieldwork pastor ended up confirming her in her nursing home room. She went through catechesis and she became a Lutheran. And that was the first time in her life she had ever heard the gospel. And to know that God did not reject her because she had debilitating arthritis. But that's how she was taught to interpret suffering. So these things are real. Let's see. For that reason, people are taught to avoid suffering when possible. Ignore it, even deny it, since only pain comes with suffering. There's nothing positive attributed to it. Suffering is not a mark to be avoided. In reality, it's an honest expression of God's will, hidden to our understanding as it might be. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It is not to be relegated to the sidelines of faith and life, nor does it indicate God's loss of favor or control. Suffering is an ever-present reality, not a mirage, but a lived-in experience that severely inflicts the human condition. So suffering is something then, like I said, how do we as Christians suffer? That's the better question to ask. So jump over then to page 2. Halfway down the page, it starts with visitation, if you jump there. Visitation with pastoral care meets the soul where it is, but does not leave it there. As the pastor reconnects the suffering soul to the life of Christ in the cross, the very picture of suffering, the salve of God's abundant comfort will flow through this life-giving word and the sacraments. There is no other foundation for a proper cure than that which the soul believes, God's word and the means of grace. For this reason, the narrative of Christ must come directly into the narrative of the sufferer. His suffering applied to ours, not as a band-aid, but rather as the soul's medicine, which comes through a Savior and goes right to the heart of the matter. So the suffering of Christ and what he has done for us for the forgiveness of our sins doesn't just treat the symptoms of suffering and death, it goes to the very core, and it treats the illness itself. So as the pastor listens to the story of the sufferer, the symptoms of the sin-sick soul emerge. The pastor interprets the symptoms in terms of what they disclose about the sufferer's relationship with God. The pastor dares not treat only the emotions of the sufferer, but rather the person as a whole. Often the sick and dying express a lack of patience toward God or rejection of God's will. Such expressions are symptoms of suffering and not the root cause. Note that the distressed soul is never removed from Christ's identity as a fellow sufferer. Even more, the Christian life signifies total dependence on the Lord when it comes to obtaining what is needed for salvation. Since God hides in the midst of suffering, gospel proclamation and the sacraments are tailor-made for effective and intentional care. Jesus does not merely walk alongside sufferers, rather he makes himself known to them and enters into their despair. We depend entirely on the Son of Man to treat the entirety of the person. So Jesus doesn't just hold your hand while you're suffering, Jesus actually entered into suffering for you. He actually entered into death. The cross of Christ reveals the hidden reality hidden by sin that God is who he says he is in his word and his works and his ways. Through his incarnation and suffering, God stands with us while our suffering is taking place. The mercy of the cross is joined with our most significant needs of forgiveness and freedom from sin, acceptance, and reconciliation. Through the cross, the Lord instills hope for a lost people. He grants help to the lonely. He embodies the true substance of the gospel for the indignant heart that cries out for God's relief. That relief is hidden in the pain and suffering of a Savior who knows the deep agony of carrying out the ultimate Christian vocation. Informed pastoral care and the application through visitation not only aims to comfort those who know all too well the emotional and spiritual trials created by sin, the devil, and the fallen world, but also demonstrates that they have not lost their position as precious and eternally kept creatures of God. So I thought Pastor Arnold did a nice job of just kind of summarizing some of those things that we've talked about a little bit. Now, on page three, there's a little bit of a commentary on the commendation of the dying that we've kind of talked about, but just kind of summarizing a lot of those things. PCC is Pastoral Care Companion, like this book. Those are just the pages in that. And then LSB Agenda, you know, that's what you have, like those pages then would correspond with that. All right. Any closing comments on this today? Yeah, Dave.
I guess I always thought suffering that we do or crosses that we bear. So is that true or?
Yeah, they can be. They're both. You know, I mean, there's different types of suffering we face. You know, some of it are crosses we bear that God sends us. Some of it is the result of living in a fallen world. Some of it too. Sometimes we even bear suffering because we brought it upon ourselves too. But that doesn't mean God still says, "Well, now it's on your own. That's on you now." No, he still, even in those moments of suffering, still, you know, takes care of us. But there are elements of suffering that are crosses that we bear. Like actually, in the sermon in a few minutes, Pastor Belcher will talk about from the text of suffering for the sake of Christ. You know, for doing what your Lord teaches you in his Word, and yet he doesn't say that you might suffer for it, but you will. You'll suffer for being faithful. Luther in the Large Catechism talks about this when he talks about the church and being a Christian, that the pure preaching of the gospel and life according to it will bring about crosses and bring about suffering. For being faithful in this world, you will suffer. That sounds really fair, doesn't it? Well, what did they treat the Lord with, right? You know? So in some ways then, the suffering and bearing the cross is the mark of the Christian church, that we suffer for the sake of faithfulness. It's really easy to tweak God's word and not be faithful and gain the accolades of the world around you and not suffer. Sure, you can do that, but you're not being faithful, you know. Now, but, so yeah, so it's kind of, yeah, so some of them are crosses that we bear. I mean, in a sense, in a general sense, I guess all of it we bear, you know, as a cross, and as we bear suffering, but some of it more so in a kind of a narrow sense of a cross that you bear, maybe for the sake of Christ, suffering for that, or, so the suffering of a Christian in in some ways is different than the suffering of like an unbeliever or a Muslim or something like that. Because that when the Christian suffers, he does so united to Christ. And he does so as one who knows the suffering will come to an end. Suffering is only temporary for the Christian. Apart from Christ, suffering is not temporary. Okay? All right, everyone. So, yeah, as I said, next week, No Sound Words Academy. And then after that, talk about living kind of with death in mind and the kind of the art of dying. Pastor Belcher will talk about that for 2 weeks, and then we'll come back to funerals and all that fun stuff. So, all right.